Are you the one who is to come? Or should we wait for another? John's question to Jesus. You can imagine all sorts of tone in this question. Skepticism, cynicism, caution, and a bit of hope. I'm chained in prison. If you are the one who is to come, the one who saves, why am I, devoted as I am to the reign of God, why am I in chains? Are you the one who is to come? I saw something remarkable in you when you came to the Jordan. I didn't even want to baptize you. It should have been the other way around. And I hear that you are doing some incredible things, so maybe you are the one. Are you the one? But where is the fiery judgment? God told me to predict fiery judgment. I followed God's call to preach repentance. I called out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I called them brood of vipers. I prophesied that the one who is coming after me is mightier even than me and would baptize not with water, but with the Holy Spirit and fire. I prophesied that his winnowing fork would be in his hand and that he would burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. Can you be the one? Should we wait for another? Someone who is what God has told us to expect? Someone mightier even than me, who will perform a cosmic sweep, whose job is to conclusively, incontrovertibly consign the wicked to unquenchable fire. I want to say you are not the one we're waiting for, but I can't quite bring myself to dismiss you. You are indeed remarkable. The healings, even the raising of the dead, they've got to be a sign of God's power. But there's still sorrow and sighing. Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? This might be a question that some of us have asked of Jesus and about Jesus. And it's a perfectly fitting question, because Jesus both fits the bill of what we are looking for and he doesn't. If we believe the gospel stories of his healings, his raising of the dead, his countercultural preaching about honoring the poor, and if we have experienced in our own lives Jesus' presence and healing, Jesus is certainly who we're waiting for. Yet, like John, many of us, and certainly much of humanity, is in prison. Literal prisons, prisons of illness, or mental fragility, or economic brokenness, or of war. Are you the one? If so, why is the world in such a mess? Jesus answers John's question in a couple of ways. First, he points to the results of his presence. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor have good news preached to them. Jesus expects this evidence to be enough. Blessed is the one who does not take offense at me. Jesus' beatitude here is a less than subtle rebuke, a rebuke at even questioning whether he is the awaited one. The fact of these deeds, what Matthew calls the deeds of Messiah, this fact should, Jesus says, make it obvious that he is the one who is manifesting God's reign. At the same time, this beatitude is Jesus' acknowledgement that he knows he causes offense, that his way of being the Christ, the bringer of the kingdom, that his way is offensive. On the one hand, Jesus is not just promising a wonderful world like Isaiah does. The verbs in Isaiah's prophecy are future. Jesus claims that he is now creating that world. Jesus' verbs are in the present tense. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor do have good news preached to them. But on the other hand, notice what Jesus excludes from Isaiah's prophecy. That part about the healing of creation and about sorrow and sighing fleeing away. Blessed is the one who does not take offense. Blessed is the one who accepts that this is what God's reign looks like. And that God's reign is here in this remarkable but perhaps somewhat disappointing man, Jesus. Blessed is the one who can see God's kingdom present in the midst of sorrow and sighing and the groaning of creation. Matthew does not describe John's reaction to this answer to his question. Later in the gospel, Matthew narrates John's gruesome and horrifically ridiculous end. Herod had put John in prison because of John's judgment on Herod sleeping with his brother's wife. And I'm sure all know the story that ended in the beheading of John. As far as I can tell from the gospel accounts, after John's death, there is no mention of any of John's disciples wanting to join Jesus. I expect they might have felt that Jesus could not be the one who is to come if he could not save their leader. The other answer Jesus gives to the question, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we wait for another?" is addressed not to John's disciples, but to the crowds who had been so influenced by John. In response to the question about who he is, Jesus tells the crowd who John is. John is the preparer, and so Jesus is the one being prepared for. Here, essentially, Jesus says, "I am the one who is to come." The fact that Jesus waits to say this until after John's disciples have left may be because he has something to say that would be hard for them to hear. John is a spectacular prophet, but he's not part of God's reign. John's role was to prepare, but he himself would not be part of what he prepared for. Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Jesus is also announcing to the crowds that they can be part of God's kingdom, even though John isn't. They are part of God's kingdom if they accept the nature of that kingdom, a kingdom that is about the deaf, the lame, the blind, even the dead, and about the poor. A kingdom that exists and flourishes even while there is sorrow and sighing and creation groans. A strange kingdom. A kingdom of and for the disabled and the poor. A kingdom that is about healing, not judgment. Is this the kind of kingdom we want? Is this the kind of Messiah we want? Do we find ourselves drawn to the central Advent idea of Jesus coming again? Because we hope that the second time Jesus comes, God will get it right. That there would be the coming of a mighty conqueror to create a glorious, comfortable existence. a kingdom that definitely supersedes the one that Jesus spoke about on that mountain with his Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, that has no use for a kingdom of the poor, of those who mourn, of those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, of the merciful, of the pure in heart, and the peacemakers. I must admit that I tend that way. I long for something glorious and easy. But I also caution myself. Why do I think that Jesus' second coming will be so much different than his first? Why would it be? It's Jesus we're expecting. We know who Jesus is, the healer, the preacher to the poor, the one who conquered death by submitting to it, the one who rose from death to reign over a kingdom structured by mercy and acts of compassion and love. His Beatitudes on that mountain tell us how his kingdom looks. Is what we are waiting for more of the fullness of what is now? When Jesus comes in glory, will it be the glory of kindness, of goodness, of peace, of patience, of nonviolence and justice? The glory that Jesus has revealed in his first coming? Do you, like me, find this kind of disappointing? Would we rather imagine that what is coming will be a blazing, fiery judgment on all that is evil? That we will finally be able to stand back and watch God make it all right? Do we long for Jesus' second coming to be like what we wish his first coming had been? A coming that causes no offense, except to those we think deserve it. But what if what is to come is the full revelation of what currently is? A kingdom of mercy and compassion and peacemaking and love. What if what is coming is the full manifestation of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount? What if even when there is no more sorrow and sighing and creation is liberated, what if the glory that will exist is the glory of the Beatitudes magnified? What if God's goal is what Christ has already revealed to be the way of the Lord? What if essential to the arrival of Christ's second coming is kingdom people living and acting and thinking and caring as Christ does? What if the only way for us to perceive Christ's second coming is if we are living as Christ lives, in tune with the kingdom that is here now? What if when Christ comes again, it will not be as a solitary conqueror, but as the one who draws all people to himself so that the peoples of the earth can live in the blazing glory of mercy and love? What if the fiery judgment that John prophesied is what those who reject the kingdom experience in the face of love? Recognition at last of their shameful, self-seeking, and destructive delusions. Recognition of how tragically wrong we are to reject God's reign of mercy and compassion. These questions are at the heart of Advent. Advent is the opportunity to dig deep and come to a fuller understanding of who has come and who is coming. an invitation to learn from what we find offensive about Jesus. Do my desires draw me to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount kind of kingdom, or do they draw me away? Do I want to identify with and to identify as the poor, the mourning, the meek, the hungry for justice, the merciful, the pure in heart, and the peacemakers? Blessed are we when we take no offense.